Good morning.
Good morning.
As you see, our first reading is from the Old Testament on Isaiah 40 and verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Go across to Matthew's Gospel, as we've been following through Matthew, working through Matthew, and it's chapter 3. And it's verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord.
You'll find that word is printed on the inside the newsletter, the two readings that we had. You'll see the reading from Isaiah 40 and also the second of our readings, which is the one that we'll be concentrating largely on, Matthew chapter 3. And this has been part of a series as we've been working through these early chapters of Matthew's Gospel. The world of sport is filled with examples of new competitions or new ways of doing things being introduced, often usurping the role played by existing bodies or organisations. Back in the 1970s, if you can remember, it was of course Kerry Packer and World Series cricket, taking key players away from the cricketing establishment to form a new competition. A little later, in the 1990s, in the world of Australian Rugby League, it was Super League who came to establish a new rival competition. And more recently, In international golf, it has been LIV that has come along with an exciting new brand and enticements for the best players to switch. And I'm still waiting for my invitation to be a part of that. We are familiar, aren't we, with new kingdoms, if you like, being established, a new way of doing things. We see the same happening in the world of business, with companies being taken over. We see it in politics too, whenever there's a change of government, when a new regime sweeps to power, resulting in change. In all kinds of areas of our lives, we are familiar with overhaul and the workings of power. It may surprise us to discover a similar thing happens in the Bible in relation to God's presence and rule here on earth. That change is announced by the prophet known as John the Baptist. And in recent weeks, if you've been with us, we've been looking at the early years of Jesus' life, during which we've seen him and his family required to live life on the run, initially taking shelter down in Egypt to get away from the murderous intent of the Roman King Herod, then taking shelter back in Israel, in quieter Nazareth in the north, because of the threat posed by Herod's son Archelaus. Now, between those events happening, which we've been looking at, and the ones that Matthew now goes on to record for us here in chapter 3, a couple of decades have passed of relative quiet. But that silence is broken with the appearance of John the Baptist. And this is what he announces to the world in verse 2. He says, as we read earlier, repent, which simply means turn around. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. A new kingdom, a new regime has come, he says. Now, the theme of kingdom is one that occurs throughout the whole Bible. On Sunday afternoons, when we've been studying together with the youth in the youth Bible study, we've started the year by looking at the early chapters of Genesis, what life was like for the very first humans here on earth, Adam and Eve. And even though we haven't made a big thing of this with those kids, it's what really is being described in those early chapters is very much a kingdom. For you have an account of God's people living in God's land under God's rule. God's kingdom here on earth is established at creation, the Bible says. But it goes on to say that that kingdom is attacked by what we often call the fall. Recorded for us in Genesis 3, there's a reversal in this world of true and proper order. So that if you know the story, the serpent, the one representing the devil, now calls the shots. Humanity now listens to him rather than to God. So much so, excuse me, that Nutri-Grain is repeating on me. So much so that by the time we reach the New Testament, that same individual, the devil, is called in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, what is he called? He's called the God of this age. In other words, its ruler, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Jesus himself concurs when in John 12 and verse 31, he describes the devil or Satan as the prince or ruler of this world, who he has now come to drive out. Since Genesis 3, the world has been under the devil's influence and sway, and Jesus says he has come to rescue the world, to remove the devil, and to win back what is rightfully his, the world. This is exactly what John the Baptist is announcing here in Matthew 3, ahead of Jesus' public appearing and ministry. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, he says, is at hand. The world is about to be won back. Its current government and establishment, its ruling body is going to be overthrown, and the world's rightful ruler in God and his Son is going to be reinstalled. There will be a return of true and proper government, righteous ruling and judgment. This is what John the Baptist is announcing. And I want to cover what Matthew says about John the Baptist and his ministry in these verses in 2 points this morning. The first of them, from verses 1 to 6, is titled, Be Comforted. Be Comforted is our first point this morning from verses 1 to 6. Now, whatever you make of Donald Trump and his current presidency, and I know for a fact you have views. And he's certainly been in the news this week, hasn't he? But one thing happened in his campaign to get him to the White House. And as I saw it, I thought, this has got John the Baptist overtones, hasn't it? Now, don't draw the association too much, and you'll probably not forgive me for making it. But I promise you, at least, it's a comparison you won't forget. We heard John the Baptist likened to Jack the Dipper. That was a good one. Well, the John the Baptist moment I'm talking about had to do with the appearance of a man at one of Trump's pre-election rallies. It was not Elon Musk. It was this man, Terry Jean Bollea, otherwise known, do you know, as Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan, this wild man. This is someone I grew up with, a blast from the past. Now, whatever your assessment of Trump's presidency may be, what was Hulk Hogan doing at Trump's rally? He was announcing the coming presidential reign. Now, again, it may not be helpful to liken Hulk Hogan to John the Baptist. There may be some unhelpful associations, but you are sure to remember it. And there is at least one similarity. For some would say, John the Baptist too is this wild-looking man who is a blast from the past. Look, first of all, at how he is dressed. In verse 4, we're told, John's clothes were made of camel's hair and he wore a leather belt round his waist. Now, if you know the scriptures at all, this is the kind of garment we've seen before. Look at how the great prophet of old, Elijah, is reported to have dressed centuries earlier in 2 Kings 1 and verse 8. See any similarities? He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. It's how many of the prophets of old used to dress. John the Baptist in Jesus' day liked to dress retro. He was, in a fashion sense at least, a blast from the past. And his diet was interesting too. We're told still in verse 4, he ate locusts and wild honey. And he didn't minister in a cosy temple or a cushy religious establishment. He set up base in the wilderness where large swathes of people came. And something big is happening here in the wilderness. Large swathes of people are moving about in the wilderness. It's reminiscent, I think, of earlier incidents in Israel's history when the people first entered the land and later when they together returned back from exile. And indeed, it's the end of the exile that Matthew refers to in verse 3, quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." That's John the Baptist doing that, says Matthew. In other words, get ready for the king, the new ruler, the bringer of the new regime, is on his way. The kingdom of heaven is about to arrive. And that's what the prophet Isaiah was announcing back in Isaiah 40. If you look with me, how does Isaiah begin his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40? He announces, he pleads, "Be comforted, comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Why? Because he says in the second half of verse 2, "Your hard service has been completed, your sin has been paid for." Now, what Isaiah in his day particularly has in mind is the end of what would become Israel's captivity in the nation of Babylon, what would become known later as the 70-year exile from around 587 BC, which one day, Isaiah says, will be over. And now Matthew says, quoting Isaiah, "An even greater, longer-lasting end to captivity is about to occur. The kingdom of heaven itself is about to be established forever here on earth through the one my messenger, John the Baptist, has been sent to proclaim, the King, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, a new regime is about to appear. A king, the true king, is standing ready at the door, poised now to enter this world." And the response to John's message is pretty astounding, to say the least. Look at how Matthew reports it for us in verses 5 and 6. He says, "People went out to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins." In verse 6, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. What a response. There is mass confession of sin. There's repentance expressed in this act of baptism. signifying a need for people to be cleansed before God and to have their sins washed away. Working at a hospital in Nottingham in the late 1990s, when I attended for the interview, I was taken down a corridor which had been freshly painted. And I didn't know this at the time, but I soon discovered when I began working there that other parts of the hospital were looking rather tired. They could have done with a fresh lick of paint in the same way. And I discovered, it was pointed out to me just before my interview, Queen Elizabeth II had visited the hospital and had walked down that very corridor. The hospital management knew that this is where she'd be taken, and that's why that corridor was chosen to receive a fresh coat of paint. Preparations had been made for the royal arrival. It was also very British. On a much deeper, more important level, the people were hearing John the Baptist, and in particular his announcement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people needed to do something to prepare, and not just a change on the outside, not just a new coat of paint, but a change within their hearts. They needed to confess their sins and repent with great urgency. And that kingdom, that new regime, which John the Baptist was announcing, has now fully appeared in our day. Matthew goes on to record for us Jesus himself displaying the kingdom, initially in the doing of many extraordinary miracles, and then ultimately he brings that kingdom about through the laying down of his life at the cross. God's kingdom has finally come. The King in Jesus has decisively appeared. He was raised from the dead to show it. And so, even more on our part today, great urgency is needed. We need to be awakened to this eternal change, this seismic shift in world order. The kingdom of heaven has returned at the cross. Satan has been dethroned and defeated. The true king is now back in his place. Disorder has been reversed. Chaos has been replaced by peace. Order has been restored. If only by faith we will see it. What was it Paul said that God, the God of this age, Satan, was doing in the minds of unbelievers today? What was he saying he was doing? He was blinding them. He was making them dull to reality. Satan has been defeated. He is well and truly living on borrowed time. His sentence is up. And all he can do and will do before the final judgment is carried out is go on blinding people's eyes to this reality. It's like the story of the person who's lost in the jungle, not knowing the war is now finished. Order has been restored. But the person who's lost is still living as if the former regime is still in place. They're living out of step with reality. They're living in the past instead of the freedom that is new. And this is a call this morning for us all to wake up in the jungle and listen. See the kingdom shift that the prophet said would happen has finally happened. Jesus, the rightful king of this world, is now in his place. And the heart of a right response to him begins, as we see in this passage, with a confession of sin. Indeed, confessing our sins regularly is to be an ongoing response in this kingdom, which has been brought about by God. It's so easy, isn't it, to live in this life under sedation. And without casting any aspersions on anaesthetists that we might have either among us or watching online, Satan is in the business of administering spiritual anaesthetic so that we fail to see the reality of all that is happening around us. And the Bible says to us, John the Baptist says to us, wake up. You've made it to recovery. The time for sleeping is now over. Jesus, the rightful ruler, has been restored to his throne. A new world order has been returned. Live now and each day in accordance with that reality. Live in sync with the ruler who has been installed on the throne. And you begin by doing that. You begin doing that by acknowledging your failures, as the people did here, and your need for God's forgiveness. Are you fully awake to that reality? Are you awake to the true condition of this world and to Jesus' immovable, eternal place on God's throne? If you are not, then Matthew's next point in verses 7 to 12 is be warned. Be warned, our second and our final point for today. If you think about it, and I sensed this when I shared it, there was something very shallow about the hospital management in Nottingham, merely painting the corridor Her Majesty was going to walk, if that's all they did. Any ruler worth their salt would surely be more concerned with how the hospital is being run, the standard of care that was being delivered, the standard being upheld by its members of staff, beyond just a new coat of paint. And what verses 7 to 12 tell us is that initially John the Baptist, and then supremely, of course, Jesus, could look beyond superficial appearance. Possessing the eyes of God as they did meant they could look within the human heart. And John the Baptist, we're told, in verse 7, he sees many, not all, but many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's the religious leaders of his day, coming to where he was baptizing. And he said to them, "Welcome, it's great to have you here with us. Please join the queue for baptism." Now, we might expect him to say that. That would be part of the, you know, church welcoming 101 manual, would it not? That's what we might think. But instead he says, still in verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit," says John, "in keeping with repentance." He challenges them severely. And initially there are two things to point out. Firstly, you look there, he uses the language of vipers or serpents to describe them. Remembering, of course, it was a serpent in Genesis 3 who deceived Adam and Eve and brought them under his spell. It suggests to us that many of these religious leaders are also under the same spell as well. And shockingly, if you think about it, they're actually doing Satan's work. They, through their ministry, are keeping human hearts blind and dull to the true work of God. Which is secondly why Jesus is so very severe in his condemnation of them. Because it's one thing, of course, if you choose to lead yourself astray. But what these religious leaders are doing in John's eyes, or many of them at least, is leading others astray as well. And that's why the Bible's harshest condemnations are so often delivered to the leaders of God's people, who are failing in their duty to lead and teach God's people well. It's why I take it other parts of the Bible, like James chapter 3 and verse 1, says to us that teachers will be judged more strictly. Teachers of God's word, that is. Because they have greater capacity to lead not just themselves astray, but others under their care as well. "Be warned," says John, "you brood of vipers." And the danger, he says, now in verse 9, is that the religious leaders of his day may think all they need to rely on is their physical ancestry. "We have Abraham as our father," they may be tempted to say. "Surely that's enough. Surely that's sufficient." And to be fair, being Jewish is certainly to be counted an enormous privilege. Don't mishear John, for he himself was Jewish. But nowhere in Scripture does it say being Jewish is sufficient for being right with God. Always what's needed to be in a right relationship with God, regardless of your nationality, is faith and repentance. And the danger for many of these Pharisees and Sadducees was they were relying on their physical ancestry or their religious pedigree, their religious degrees to save them, paying no attention to what was really needed. Irrespective of the nationality which appears on your passport or the religious qualifications you happen to possess, what was needed, what is still needed for all people, for everyone, is repentance and faith. It's still true today. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, says John. Because, he goes on to say, when the king comes, when the leader of the new regime enters, he will see all and expose all, and judge all. This king is no fool. He won't be deceived by a fresh coat of paint on the occasional corridor of your life. He will see much deeper than that. And that's because he will possess and baptize with what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit in verse 11. And that's why John the Baptist knows he cannot be compared with Jesus, because John baptizes merely with water. Jesus, the one coming after him, he says, the true king, will come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit. He will produce profound and lasting change to people's lives. He will uncover sin and judge sin, causing a separation to happen within humanity, outlined for us in verse 12, where John the Baptist says, the wheat, that is those who are saved, will be gathered, and the chaff, those who are condemned, will be burned with unquenchable fire. There is simply no messing with this new King Jesus. There's no pulling the wool over his eyes. The Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament to be the defining characteristic of the new, God's kingdom revealed here on earth. And prophecies like Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, which I've listed on the outline, you can look at it later, spoke very clearly about that. And Jesus, God's King, who possesses the Spirit in all of his fullness, will be shown to be the King who divides humanity, who rules over this world, who restores order, who rescues the saved and judges the condemned. And so let me ask you this morning, do you know the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life? Do you know Jesus, who this morning, through the preaching of his word, is standing right here in front of us all? Do you know what's needed now is to give yourself up wholly to Jesus? Or will you continue to try and live your life on the run, lost in the jungle, avoiding Jesus and denying his rule? Whenever a new regime is announced or comes into place, there are lots of unknowns, lots of unknowns. How long will it last? What changes will it bring? Will those changes benefit humanity? Will things be better under this new or restored regime? And so often in life we are disappointed, are we not? The Bible says, with Jesus restored as the rightful ruler of this world, his reign will last forever. He will bring great benefit to his people. He will rule forever with justice and fairness. His way will ensure integrity and love always wins. Always wins. And he's saying to each one of us, just as he was saying to John the Baptist here in his day, put down your weapons. Stop running and hiding. Stop keeping your head in the sand, lost in the jungle. Wake up and see the true King and offer your lives in faith and repentance to him. So how about you? How about you? Will you submit your life to God's King today? Let me pray. Father God, give to us ears to hear and eyes to see the coming of your rightful King into this world in the person of Jesus. May the ministry of his Holy Spirit be bringing change to us and to others in this world. May he be properly seated as ruler of our lives and seen by many others to be the rightful ruler as well. We pray this for our own good and for your glory. Amen.